It's one verse of scripture that I'd like to share with you in beginning the message tonight. There'll be many other verses that we will deal with as we go through the message, but this particular one is found in Romans 14. Romans 14, 23. This particular verse tells us somewhat of the dimension of the faith life. It lets us in on seeing just how deep God expects us to live by faith. It's where he says that he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. I really never could identify with that verse of scripture too well until in 1971 I was put on such a diet till every time I got out to eat anywhere I had to eat by faith. And then I began to appreciate that verse of scripture, and I began to learn that you could literally eat by faith. Because if you didn't eat the right thing and trust the Lord, that when you got a hold of some wrong things, it was going to upset you. You were in trouble. So I did learn to, did have a little bit more appreciation for that verse of Scripture. But nevertheless, this verse of Scripture teaches us that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Whether it's a good life or whatever, if it's not the result of a faith in your life, then it's sin. Now tonight I want to talk to you about faith and finances. I do not apologize for dealing with this subject. I think it needs to be dealt with. Most of the people that I'm looking at here have spent most of the day today working to get enough substance to live on. And if you're not working for that reason, then you're working for probably less reasons. And so I do not apologize for dealing with this area. The only people that I have discovered that's a little touchy about dealing with faith and finances are those who are not walking with the Lord on this issue. Those that are walking with the Lord on the issue do not mind being talked to about it. But when you talk about faith and finances, you're talking about something that's right near us. I mean right with most of us. Back in the 1930s, 40s, along in there, the preacher had one real genuine job to do, and that was to preach the gospel to the lost. You didn't hear of it. Many preachers talking to Christian people and teaching them how to live, just preach to the lost. And I came along in the 1940s, and all I ever heard was a message to the lost. Well, about in the late 40s and early 50s, people got to having so many problems that we began to have a revival among the psychiatrist and the psychologist, and they started going in business like the world was coming to a place of total dependence upon them. And my dear, oh boy, they were just getting busy. And then preachers began to preach a little more than just salvation by grace. They began to preach that you could have victory over sin, and you could have victory in your problems and over your problems, and so on and so forth. Begin to feed the people a little bit that there's a little more to this Christian life than just missing hell and going to heaven. That there is a life that you can have victory right now. And preachers begin to raise up with this message, and the Spirit-filled life begin to be preached. And it wasn't long till the late 50s and early 60s that a few Baptist preachers were preaching the Spirit-filled life. Not many. Most of them will still get saved and try your best, and that's all God expects out of you. But some preaching that you can get saved and get filled and have victory in the midst of whatever you're going through, it doesn't make any difference what you're going through. The difference is that the Lord's adequate. And if you'll let Him be adequate in your life, He can give you the victory. Well, now years have passed, and God has moved among a lot of people with this message. But we're going on into a time when this material side of our life, our physical person and the material side of the financial side and so on, is now becoming an issue. The people are having to work more. More of the people in the family is having to work more and so on and so forth just to get the money they need to live like they want to live and so on and so forth. And I think that there will come a time in the history of our nation when the bread issue, the food issue, the money issue will be a real issue. But the thing that thrills me tonight is this, that I do not have to turn to any other place than the Word of God and to the living Christ to find the answer, even to this issue. That's beautiful. That's right. And it's wonderful that we have a Lord that can adequately meet every issue in life if we will just let Him have His way. And I praise God for a living Lord like that tonight, don't you? Amen. I praise the Lord for that. Now, when I talk about faith and finances, I don't know what you're thinking about, because we're having all kinds of movements tonight in this world, all kinds of movements. And many of these movements call themselves faith movements. And while they are calling themselves faith movements, they're living a life of faith. They're saying 1,000 different things, and people are confused about what is a faith movement. And it's really, really difficult. It's very difficult to really know what a genuine faith movement or a faith mission or a faith work or a faith walk really is. You see one person, I know one person that gets up and preaches against evangelists having real nice suits, but I personally know that same man that brags about not making $5,000 a year has $100,000 in the bank. And I think he's being a hypocrite about his approach to it. But yet, he calls that faith. I know another person that says, well, I walk by faith, but he has reduced his circumstances of such nature to where he lives on $80 a month, and he says he walks by faith. Well, if you put him up beside me, see, he has his home paid for, he has his food paid for, he has his car paid for, he has everything got going on paid for, so he gets $80 just do what he wants to with. But now, you put him in my environment, and I don't know whether that be faith or not. Amen? Now, what I'm saying to you is, what is faith walk? One of the young men came by this week and said, man, here's a faith preacher and using love offering envelopes. Well, I chuckled because I knew he didn't know what he was talking about. I'd like to see him do whatever he's doing, because whatever he's doing, if it works, then that's great. And if it's not working, then he needs to make an adjustment. And he's very likely listening to what I have to say. But before I get through, he might be able to see some truth tonight that I want you to see, and I trust that I'll see some truth that God wants me to see as I share it with you. So what I'm just saying to you is this. When you start talking about faith and finances, start talking about the faith walk, it's very difficult to come to a definition, because the Bible says, according to a man's faith, so be it. And if a man or woman is walking in the light that God has given them, they're walking in that light, that's a faith walk. Right?
That's a faith walk. And I'm so glad that God doesn't judge you on the basis that He judges me. Right? I can remember the time when, friends, that was all I could do was trust God for $5. But I'll assure you tonight that I can trust God for $500 as easy as I could 15 years ago trust God for $5. That's right. And I'm glad that God doesn't judge you according to the way He judges me. Neither does He judge me according to the way He judges you. He leads us and teaches us how to walk with Him by faith. Now, what I want you to see tonight is something of what I mean when I talk about a faith walk and faith in finances. And when I talk about faith in finances, I want to talk to you about trusting the Lord in your own personal life, that God can raise your financial status to New Testament standard. Okay? I'm talking about trusting the Lord on your part to where the Lord can raise your financial status to New Testament standard. That's what I mean when I talk about trusting the Lord. I'm not talking about trusting the Lord for $10, $10,000, or $20,000. I'm dealing in principles, and when I say faith in finances or trusting the Lord for finances, I'm talking about you personally trusting the Lord that your financial status will be raised to New Testament standard. Now, I need to define another part of that. What do I mean by trusting the Lord? I believe that trusting the Lord is a person depending on the Lord to show them how they are to obey God in the way they are to receive finances. Because a lot of people today are going out and reading Mueller's book. Mueller, George Mueller, the great man of faith. And they'll go out and they'll read his book about trusting God for finances. And George Mueller's theory was to trust God and never tell a soul about his need. But the very existence of his personality, his testimony, and his ministry presented a need to the world. And everyone could see that. Right? Now, George Mueller taught, if you were going to trust God by faith for your finances, he taught to get off and pray and believe God and give people an opportunity to give. Now, that's what he taught other people. But you remember this, that George Mueller was a man that was uniquely called of God in a time when people were denying the Word of God, did not believe that God was real, and that God could make himself real on a personal level to an individual. And God challenged George Mueller to trust him, not for an orphanage, not for children, not for food, not for clothing. God challenged George Mueller to trust him for the simple reason that God wanted a man to work through and show the world that he was alive. And the issue was not the orphanage. The issue was to give God an instrument to work through and show the world he was alive. And it may do us good to get this straight right now. If you're trusting God for shoes or clothes or a car or a house or this or that and the other, if you're trusting God for that object, my dear friends, and that's your purpose of trusting God is for that object, you might as well forget it. Because you'll never get that object until your object becomes to trust Him. And when your object becomes to trust Him, you can have this object of which you're trusting Him for when you get your object in the right place. God has no trouble whatsoever giving you food, clothing, cars, houses. That's of little, that's no consequence to God. There's no difference between a dime and a million to God. But it is a lot of difference between a dime and a million with you. Amen. And when you get your motive and objective and purpose in trusting God all correct, and the whole objective is to trust God, not to get, because it pleases Him to trust Him, then, my dear friends, the very thing that you could very likely use will not only be given to you, but given to you in abundance that you never even thought of. Amen or oh me. Yes. Someone asked me one time, he said, well, what have you said, preacher? Well, I've said this. Someone asked me one time, said, Brother Manley, what if Jesus comes before you see your children's children? Doesn't that mean that God hasn't kept His promise to you? I said, no, ma'am, or sir, or whatever. No. They said, well, what do you mean? I said, well, God's great objective with giving me a promise was not that I might live, but that I might trust Him. And I've got sense enough to know that. Amen. And when I trusted Him, of course, I was enabled to live. Right. But see, the whole objective of the whole thing was to get me to trust Him, not for me to live. You see, we're out to accomplish God's purpose, not our end. Oh, I'm not sure you're there tonight. I'm not real sure. I'm not laying it out. I think this is very simple, isn't it? I mean, I hope so. But you see, when you get God's end in mind, you lose your end to get your end. That's what He said, right? That's what He said. If you lose your life, you shall what? Gain it. And if you gain it, you'll lose it. That's what He's talking about. Amen. Right. Okay. That's all clear? We can go on. We haven't got out of the introduction yet. But what do we mean by faith and finances? Faith means believing God to supply your need as God wants, as God chooses, not as you choose. I'd like to share another illustration with you that has a few little nuggets in it. A lot of people I know getting tied up about a pie-in-the-sky God rather than a God that works the way He chooses. And what I mean by a pie-in-the-sky God, everyone has their little program by which God's got to work. And I'll tell you what, friend, God works like He chooses to work, and when you trust Him as Lord, you allow Him to work like He wants to work. And so friend of mine was praying for $70 to get an airplane ticket to fly from Houston, Texas to Memphis, Tennessee, because he needed to go home. His only objective was to get home. But he was praying for $70 to fly home. He wasn't on a schedule. He was nice and healthy. Everything was great. Everything was wonderful. And there's nothing wrong with him. He could have walked home. I mean, far as his schedule and all of that was concerned. But he had to have $70, and he said, I'm trusting God for $70 so I can buy me a ticket and fly home. So he was with me in a meeting, and a private plane picked us up and flew us into Houston. And there we were met by a friend that traveled with me some, and this friend was from Memphis. And this friend had his car, brand new car, with him. And he turned to this young man that was trusting God for $70 to get to Memphis. Now, remember, that's the objective. And he said to this young man, he said, listen, I have my car here in Houston. I would love for you to drive my car home. Said, I'll pay all the gas, furnish you food, everything you need to get my car home. And that boy said, no, I can't do it. Said, I'm trusting God for $70 to get me to Memphis. I mean, friends, I'm still shaking over someone being that stupid. You say, aren't you being rather honest? Yes, I am. But here's what happened. You see, when you are trusting God, you are trusting God not only to supply, but you're trusting God to do it the way He wants to. And a lot of God's people are expecting a pie-in-the-sky type manifestation from God. And when God supernaturally works through the natural, they haven't got the spiritual gumption to see what He's up to. Amen. And here was God supernaturally working through the natural, and they missed it. There's nothing strange about that. The Pharisees missed Jesus when He came. You know why? Because He was supernaturally, naturally born. Amen. If Jesus had walked in out of the sky, a grown man, they would have accepted Him. But since He was born, virgin, born, but yet lived in a womb and was born in a little town they knew about, in a regular home, friends, they couldn't take it. And they stumble over the supernatural naturalness of God coming in the flesh. Isn't that amazing? And a lot of people walking the faith life stumble over God's work because they are not conscious that God does not only supernaturally work just strictly in the supernatural, but He works many, many times supernaturally through the natural. I'm laying a foundation that's going to get pretty heavy before it gets over, and I think some of you are suspicious of it. And don't get word with the lights popping out and on and everything else, because you'll know why the devil fought this service before it's over. Well and wise. Because I give you three verses of Scripture that identifies God's standard for every one of you. God's standard for you. Some people have asked me, Brother Manley, what is rich? Because there is a philosophy going on around the country today that says you get right with God, you can get rich. And by the way, friends, it's very popular. Amen. Get right with God, you get rich. That's right. Now, by the way, I've never known a man that got right with God that didn't prosper. Every man I've ever known that got right with God prospered. But I'd like to define that prosperity. And so I'm going to define that prosperity. God gives us three verses of Scripture, and by the way, you may come up with some more. But these three verses definitely tell you what God's standard is for you personally, financially. Okay? All right. Number one, Psalms 37:4 gives you God's standard for you financially. Most of you should know that. You should quote it, be able to quote it without us having to turn to it. It's so shocking, I want us to turn to it because I don't want you to be shocked over what I say. I want you to be shocked over what He says. 37:4. This is what God has to say. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Isn't that beautiful? Hey, did you know, friends, that's God's standard for you tonight? That's what God wants to do for you. And by the way, if you're not getting the desires of your heart met tonight, I want you to know there's something wrong. And the wrongness is not with God, it's with you. Boy, isn't that amazing that God would love to get... That's His standard. The desires of your heart. Is that a big load? Amen? That's what He wants to give to every person in this building tonight. The desires of your heart. That's hard to take. That's part of a standard that He wants to give. I'll share with you. The next is 2 Corinthians 9:8. This is God's standard. 2 Corinthians 9:8.
I'm going to read it to you out of the Amplified, if you don't mind. God is able to make all grace, ever favor, and earthly blessing come to you in abundance, so that you may always, under all circumstances, whatever the need be, self-sufficient, possessing enough, require no aid or support, and furnished in abundance for every good work and charitable donation. That's God's standard for you. Amen. I like that standard. Right. He says, he talks about this. God is able to make all grace, every favor, and earthly blessing come to you in abundance, so that you may always, under all circumstances, and whatever the need be, self-sufficient. Well, what about that? Possessing enough to require no aid or support, and furnished in abundance for every good work and charitable donation. That's God's standard. That's right. Do you know, friends, let me ask you a question. Could you have money in the bank left over if you owed bills and they weren't paid? Now, this is interesting to me. And I want you to know something. When I discovered this is God's standard, it so shook me, it took me years to get over it. Do you know what God is saying here? He's saying, my desire for you as an individual is have adequate possessions in your possession to meet your needs, take care of your needs adequately to where you have an abundance left over, to where you have the opportunity that every time you can give, have an opportunity to give according to my desires, you've got the money to give away. How many of you would like to be that financially free? Well, it's biblical. Amen. That's God's standard. You say, well, Brother Manley, God just doesn't understand us. Well, I mean, that we may not say that. That's what we're thinking. And more than that, that's the way we're acting. Right? By the way, look at Ephesians 3:20. Lord says in Ephesians 3:20, he says, now to him who by the action power that is at work within us is able to do superly abundantly above all that we what? Ask or think. Do you know God's desire tonight is absolutely to bless you beyond what you can ask or what? Think. If you had asked me 20 years ago, if I could ask God or even could think that God would do for me what he's doing tonight, I would have literally laughed at you. You know why? I just couldn't believe it. I could not believe that God would be doing what he's doing for me tonight. Now that's what God has planned for you. It may be converting the truth of this book into reality in our lives, to where he's constantly blessing us beyond what we ask or think. You say, oh, preacher, that's just mystical stuff. That's just spiritual stuff. Brother, it's the Word of God. And if you believe the Word of God, you need to start believing the Word of God into reality, or take your shingle down and let everybody know you're a doubter. If you believe it, then keep adjusting your life till God's able to take this book and convert it into reality in your life. Quit playing the hypocrite, professing to be something you're not. Either God's Word means what it says or it doesn't mean what it says. Amen? You say, well, brother, why are you getting so riled up? Because I cannot stand a humanism that rationalizes the truth of God to our puny, simple-minded way of doing the things of God. Brother, I'll tell you what. I may not be experiencing those three promises tonight, but I want you to know it's God's standard for my life, and I need to adjust my life, not blame my failure on someone else if I'm not. Amen or oh me. That's God's standard. You You say, well, Brother Mendel, how in the world can we ever even get to those standards? How can we get to the place where we can have the desires of our heart? How can we get to the place where we can have an abundance on hand to meet all our bills and have money left over to where we can give to every opportunity that comes that God presents to us? How can we get to that place where God can work in us abundantly above what we ask or think? Well, we need to understand several laws that I believe relates to finances. One law is this, what I call the law of supply, where there's a need. And this is a profound truth in the Word of God, the law of supply, where there's a need. When man gets a need, he starts looking for a supply, doesn't he? That's right. That's the way man works. But God doesn't work that way. When man has a need, as far as God's concerned, it's evident that God already has the supply. You say, what in the world are you talking about? Well, I'm talking about the truth. And we need to learn this truth. Turn with me, please, to Hebrews, the 4th chapter. Hebrews, the 4th chapter, the 3rd verse. And I want to read this out of the Amplified. For we who believe, who have hereto trusted, relied on God, do enter into that rest in accordance with His declaration that those who did not believe should not enter, when He said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Now listen to me, because you do not have an Amplified New Testament there, so you need to listen to me as I read the rest of this verse. They shall not enter into my rest. And this He said, though His works had been completed and prepared and waiting for all who would believe from the foundation of the world. Now here's what I'm saying to you. The Lord, when He completed this business of the creation, and even provision for fallen creation, He completed it, and it was a settled, signed, sealed fact. When man has a need, he starts looking for a supply. But in the economy of God, God has the supply, and He lets man have a need. Because He has the supply before man has the need. And the only way man will get to the supply is to have a need. So, whenever a man has a need in his life, if he's programmed according to the Word of God, he knows that this is God's way of saying, I've got the supply for you. Of course, if he's programmed like the devil wants him programmed, he immediately goes out and starts trying to dig a tunnel under the Red Sea. Amen. But if he's programmed like God wants him programmed, he realizes that the God that made the Red Sea is standing there to handle it. In fact, he's done more than that. He has directly, by a cloud by day and fire by night, led him to the Red Sea so he could handle it. Because he had sense enough to know that if man thought he could handle it, he would try to handle it. And so he'd have to give him a problem big enough that he couldn't handle, so he would let him handle it. And tonight, friend, if you're going to get in on the truth of faith and finances, you're going to have to learn that your need is God, is the evidence of God's supply. That would make a backslidden Episcopalian shout. I don't know about you, friend, but I'll tell you, that is really something. I usually put it this way, and I haven't brought this out in this series of messages on faith, so I think I better just let her drop in right here. Which one came along first? Which one really was first, the first Adam or the last Adam? The last Adam. Because the last Adam is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was that part of God, God Elohim God, that was there in the creation before this thing all started. He is the God of atonement, of grace, and redemption. And before there was ever a need for a Savior, there was a Savior waiting for a need so He could meet that need. So which one came along first, the need or the supply?
And I realize that, you know, that there's some play on words, but that's a profound principle that will walk to you with you throughout eternity, friend, if you'll just get it tonight. Yes, sir. Which one came along first, air or lungs? Huh? Air. Well, before you ever had need of air, air was waiting for you to have need. Right? Now, which one comes along first, your need or your supply? Come on. Amen. Right. We need to get anchored in that truth, don't we? We not only need to get anchored in that truth, but we need to get anchored in this truth. Malachi 3:10 tells us if we're going to get in on God's plan financially, we're going to have to believe God to keep His truth. One of the tragedies of this hour is the fact that men think if they do this, like if they go out here and give, they're going to get. Listen, friend, when you go out and give expecting to get, and you do not trust God to keep His word that when you give to Him, you will get because you've given to Him because you're willing to keep on giving. If you do not come to this place of trusting the Lord, you nullify every promise there is in the Word of God. That's right. So the second thing that you must learn if you're going to see God convert His promises into reality into your life and make Himself real and raise you up to that standard that's biblical, you're going to have to believe God to keep His word in you. People think that if they just give, God will turn around, shake it together, and give back. But the Bible teaches that that giving unto the Lord is a believing. It's a believing. Malachi 3:10 says give. It says bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. And the next phrase says prove me now. That means trust me now. By your obedience to me, you are making it possible for me to work now. You're trusting me. And friend, we cannot get away from this fact that faith is a genuine relationship and fellowship in the relationship to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And we cannot get away from that. And so, we're going to get in on what God's got for us. We not only must realize that our need is the evidence of His supply, but we must believe the Lord, trust the Lord to keep His word. And not only must we trust the Lord to keep His word, we must obey the word the Lord gives us. Such as Luke 6:38 says, give. Now, if the Lord gives us that word, we get that word, then we're going to receive if we give. And then the next thing, we will receive in direct proportion to our giving. If you're stingy and a skin flint, that's exactly what you're going to get back. Amen. That's exactly what you're going to get. And I've lived long enough to realize that you don't only reap that in finances, you reap it in the whole business, or whatever you do in this world. And the Bible tells us that if you spare, you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. And not only that, but the Bible teaches that if you're going to get in on God's standard that He's laid down in the Bible, your motive for giving is giving. Your motive for giving is giving. You say, what do you mean? A lot of fellows says, if you give, you get. You do. If you give to get to give. But if you give to get, you won't. But if you give to get to give, you will. Your motive. If you're going to get in on what God's got planned for you, friend, you've got to have your motive right. And your motive is to give. Amen. Well, you mean tell me, preacher, you mean to tell me I'm supposed to give so I can give? Yes. God says if you give to the measure you give, to the very measure that you give, he said, I will press it down, shake it together, and so on, and cause men to give unto your bosom. And not only that, not only will I give, but I'll give it to you so you can give again. That's right. So you can give. And I'll assure you that God will honor that kind of living. Some people said you can give to get. But if you give to get, God will stop it. But if you get out there and start giving to get to give, I guarantee you God will bless you. I have read of and I have known men, and you're looking at one, that's proven this truth over and over and over again, that the way to receive is to give. Amen. When I find there is a financial problem in my organization, I start looking around to see where I have missed God in my giving. In other words, friends, when I'm not getting the desires of my heart, when I do not have money in the bank to where every time there's an opportunity to give, I can write out a check and it not be hot or bounce or whatever. When God is not constantly just blessing me abundantly above what I ask or think, the first thing I look at, boy, where have I missed giving? Amen. Which brings me to some other things that I check. The first thing I check is, boy, where have I missed it? Where have I got stingy? Right. And the devil does me just like he does you. I've got four kids, three of them in college at one time. And I'll tell you one thing, boy, in these Baptist colleges it's that, and they're none of them cheap. They may be cheap, but they're not inexpensive. And I'll tell you, it's just really tough. And so the devil says, looky here, boy, looky here, look at all this stuff. But friends, I'll start wanting to hold on, and I'll go to a church that's supposed to give me a $5,000 love offer. And I'll look at that $2,000 or $3,000 check, and I said, what's wrong, Lord? And I'll go to one supposed to do more than that, and it's less than the other. And I look first to see what's happened. And if I've given like I should, then I start asking God to show me if there's some other type of sin in my life. Maybe I've misspent money. Maybe I just didn't believe God and trust Him. That's right. Or maybe, Lord, You're trying to change my type of ministry and I need to go in a different direction. Or maybe, Lord, this has just been a test. Those are the things when these conditions in my life, when I'm not getting the desires of my heart, when I am not having abundantly above what I ask or think, when I do not have adequate means to pay the bills with money left over to give away, I ask the Lord, Lord, is it because I haven't obeyed You in giving away? Have I disobeyed the principle that's laid down in the Word of God? Have I sinned in some way? Have I misspent this money, misused it in some way? Our Lord, if it's not that, then, Lord, are You testing me in some way? Because a lot of times the Lord will test us. And then it might be that sometimes the Lord in this test will let me see that He's got something better for me. And that's so beautiful. And then a lot of times God doesn't let the truth be measured up in my life because He's wanting to change my position around and wants me to change in some direction. Now I'm going to leave this with you. Matthew 6. Start to with about the 24th verse when you have a chance, tells us one of the most profound principles about finances I've ever seen. And that is this. He teaches us the law of God's natural provision. Now here's what I'm talking about when I say the law of God's natural provision. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, God's will, His righteousness, God's character. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And He says, when you do, these things will be added unto you. He didn't say they would be added unto you sparingly. He said, listen, you consider how God clothed the fields, how God did this and how God did that. And I want you to know, friends, that's abundantly above what you ask or think. Amen? I want you to know, my dear friends, if you check that out carefully, I want you to know there's abundance there with plenty left over in those illustrations. I want you to know, if you look a little close, it goes beyond the desires of a man's heart more than he could ask or think. Sure, here's a natural law. When a man is walking right with God, the natural laws of God is for that person to have the Word of God measured up to in their life. So, when there comes a need in a child of God's life from the material sense, it's because God has worked a miracle to cause that need. You said God worked a miracle to cause that need? Yes. Because His constant grace, His constant flow, His constant law of provision is that all of this be met in your life. And He has to go in there and work a miracle to keep it from being worked in your life. If that's not the case, why is it that you're the only one that has to change to get it changed? To get it moving? To get it right? Amen? You see, friend, God allows needs to come in our lives. That's what I'm saying. And He allows them to come there to the extent He works a miracle to get them in there. Not because He needs to change, but you need to change. I need to change. And when I make the change, when you make the change, you know what? There's that natural flow again, coming again. And God moves mightily in our life. You say, well, Brother Manley, you mean to tell me if I'm not getting the desires of my heart? You mean to tell me if there's not abundantly enough in the bank to pay the bills and have money left over to give away? And I'm not receiving abundantly above what I ask or think? You are telling me that I need to do something? Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Amen. That's exactly what I'm saying. You know why? That's exactly what God teaches. Well, you're talking about financial freedom then, aren't you? I sure am. Well, how do you get there? Get right with God. Oh, give me one or two or three or four or five, six steps. No, just get right with God. Because those one or two or three or four or five, six steps will give you a formula that you can work. You get right with God and He'll lead you to the truth that He'll work. And there will be a difference between you working it and Him working it. You see, you can go through your little procedure to get financial freedom if you like. But I'll tell you what, that'll not change your old wicked, evil, ungodly heart and change your heart desires to where you can have the desires of your heart. Amen. But if you get to Jesus and trust Jesus and let Jesus work in your life, He'll not only change your circumstances in your situations, He'll change your character and disposition to where it all fits, to where He can give you the desires of your heart. And I want you to know, friend, the desires of your heart may not be $1 million. 10 cents may satisfy you much as $1 million. And what's the difference if you're getting the desires of your heart? Amen? You know, it's wonderful we have a marvelous Lord like this. Most of us are living in spiritual, material poverty. And you know I haven't talked about you being materially rich. Because I've defined riches as having all sufficiency in all things at all times. And that is, that's what wealth is. I like what Jack Taylor says. He says that financial freedom and financial wealth is knowing how to get God in on the scene at the point of your need. I like that. I think that's not only scriptural. I like the way he said it. And it's beautiful. So, I don't know how you stand up to God's little three-verse standard of financial standing for a child of God tonight, but if you're not there, you need to be there. And if you are there, you ought to praise God you are there and stay up with God so you can stay there. Because you'll wake up one morning and not be there because you hadn't stayed with God while you were there. And I've talked to you out of my heart, and I know that I have lifted a standard that's very disturbing to the flesh, but it could be encouraging to the spirit and very helpful to those who are wanting to obey God, very disturbing to those who aren't willing to obey God. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer, please? Father, we're grateful. We're grateful because, Lord, we believe you've talked to our hearts tonight. And, Lord, we thank you for this great time this week. We thank you for all these people who've been faithful. And as we come to the last day, the most important day tomorrow, Lord, to share and sum up everything that's been said, I pray that you'll not only bring this crowd, but every person that ought to be here. Move in their lives, change their lives, touch their lives, and Lord, that we might go away from this place like you want us to be, in Jesus' name, amen.